So we are worshipping the Supreme Personality of Godhead in his sound incarnations. We're worshipping on the altar in its manifested form, Archabigraha. But without the chanting of the holy name and the recitation of the scriptures, etc., that will not be very meaningful. They will ask, what are you doing? So they have to be chanting. And that's no problem here. What did you call this place? What is it? New Yoga Pit. Okay. Yoga Pit. Yoga Pit is a connecting place where the Lord connects with this world. Well, where he descends. So the Lord has descended here in the form of Sri Panchatattva. And then, so the major activity of the Panchatattva is Harinam Sankirtan, chanting the holy name of the Lord. Another form of the Lord in sound, so the holy name of the Lord, that is one also sound form of the Lord. Because you can write down the name, put it up, and you have a nice Hare Krishna mantra behind there by Prabhupada with the tones. Gives a feeling, yes, it's music, transcendental music, not just some dry prayer. So so that's one form of the Lord, and he descends in the form of the holy name. And then he descends in the form of the scriptures. So then Prabhupada says, Krishna Katha, can scriptures, Krishna Katha. So Prabhupada says there's two kinds of Krishna Katha. The one was spoken by Krishna directly, like the Bhagavad Gita, and then we have the Bhagavatam, which speaks about the Lord. And then Bhagavatam, he said, is one place is giving a description of the Bhagavatam as being also Murti. It's a worshipful Lord, worshipful form of the Lord. It has its 2 feet. That's the first and second canto, and then the third and fourth, and goes on. And I think the arms is the 8th and 9th. And I remember the tenth canto is a face of the face of the Lord, out of which the Rasa Lila chapters, that's the smile of the Lord. Smiling Krishna. The smile. Because then the 11th canto is the forehead and the 12th canto is the crown. So then we have a complete form of the Lord in the form of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Of course, some places Prabhupada said you should study it from the beginning to the end. Another place said wherever you take it, it's okay. It's nectar. Wherever you take it, it will give you transcendental instructions that bring you back to Godhead. So we can say we are worshipping the Lord through sound. And through sound the Lord manifests himself. So the external, and then it manifests, so it's, he manifests seemingly matter also, visible to our eyes. But in order to really truly see him, our eyes has to be purified. The devotees whose eyes are smeared with the pulp of love, they can actually see the Lord. So you have to have some love. You have some appreciation for the Lord. If you don't have love, at least appreciation. You maybe don't have appreciation, but maybe have some respect or some willingness to see the Lord or understand the Lord. Or maybe you're not willing to understand the Lord, but at least open enough to say, okay, what's going on? If you don't, otherwise you block yourself or something. Now you may not be touched by the message. That's like with Ayurvedic medicine or herbal medicine. I would say Ayurvedic Maybe Ayurvedic medicine or herbal medicine, what's the difference? Medicine is medicine, okay. Herbal medicine is herbal medicine. It's good. Now, someplace it was said that if you're more willing to take it and have some faith or some positive acceptance of it, it may act stronger than if you doubt it, so say. So in that way also we can say the message of Godhead can, if we receive it in a positive frame, more positive or open or willing, at least say, okay, let's try it. It's more likely, it may be more likely to act. So the Bhagavatam is full of stories, beautiful stories, wherein narrations of the Lord are part of where the glories of the Lord are given. And it starts in a forest. Just see. The Bhagavatam was not spoken in the temple. It was spoken in the forest. Forest, Naimasharanya, the forest of Naimasharanya, where the sadhyas were sitting. And the sadhyas have a good heart. So they want, of course, that's interesting. They don't want just good for themselves. Let's go back home, back to God. Let's leave this Kali Yuga behind here. Because maybe they were all from the previous Yuga, so they still had some compassion for the conditioned souls. They knew what was going to come, had some idea what was going to come, and wanted to counter its influence. And thus they did what? They performed sacrifices, fire sacrifices. That was not very successful. They got mainly black from the soot coming from the fire. And then they elected Suta Goswami to speak the Bhagavatam. Suta Goswami, who had been present when Sukadev Goswami had spoken to Parikshit Maharaj. So they end up having Suta Goswami speaking the Bhagavatam for the sages there. And then as he speaks that, then there's another stories and there's another narrations in the narrations. At one point here early on, okay, well, no, I don't know you need that one actually. It's the iPad is self-illuminated. We are the transcendental knowledge. At least if you press the right button, you get transcendental knowledge. If you press the wrong button, you get something, I don't know what. So we have to always learn to press the right button, okay? And maybe also with the devotees, you have to kind of press the right button so they start to speak about Krishna, okay? Unless they maybe just start to speak about something else. Okay. It's described there that Vyasadev, he is compiling the Vedas, putting together the knowledge in a structured way, in a systematic way. Structuring the different schools and the different disciples taking care of the different parts. And then he's writing even the Mahabharat, who is like a, for the common people who is not so smart like us. So that's Bhagavad Gita is a part of the Mahabharat. But then we know that at the end of the story, then if that is the first sixth chapter, and he sits there then, or at the end, he sits and he is a little bit dissatisfied. He's still not satisfied. That's quite interesting. He's such a great learned man, written all this knowledge and, you know, instructions on how society should be run and all kind of things. I know about knowledge about Brahman and maybe Paramatma, but something was missing. And then he has a guru, the transcendental personality, Narada Muni, shows up on the scene. Narada Muni is a person that comes back again and again and again in the Bhagavatam. So Narada Muni, he is It's like he knows what's going, he already knows what's going on. So he's coming to help his whatever disciple there, Vyasadeva. And then ask, well, you know, how is it going? Well, I'm not so satisfied. So, well, what's the problem? Well, you're not satisfied writing all this and still I'm not satisfied. So then he says, well, how can you be satisfied by writing all these kind of things that relates to the body and the mind? And you haven't really sufficiently glorified the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Okay, so Narada Muni instructs Vyasadeva what he should write and how he should write. And then someone other, Vyasadeva asked him about like something, how he came to this knowledge, understanding. So then Narada Muni describes his previous life experience. That's quite interesting. Narada Muni, many times in his preaching, uses somewhat mystic powers. Like he, Grigari, the hunter. There's one, you know, he comes and he just has a conversation with that. I think that is in Chaitanya Charitamrita. We have that story narrated. And again, there's his hunter and he's half killing the animals. Narada Muni just happens to pass by in the jungle and see these animals in agony being half killed. And then you see the hunter and then he asks, what's going on? And in any case, the hunter wants to give him, feels a little bit pleased at heart to see such a saintly person and want to give him some, what do you call it, the fur. And so I don't want that. He says, Narada Muni says, just please, if you're going to kill the animals, why don't you kill them directly? I have to half kill them. And then he says, well, my father did like that, so I do like that. What's the problem? It's fun. Well, even modern hunters wouldn't like that kind of hunting. At least not in Sweden. I don't think here either. Okay, so then Narada Muni uses this, his mystical trick. So he shows up. He let the hunter see his future. What's going to come after his death? How all the animals are going to come haunt him? Because the hunter, the person a little bit more sensitive, he will be haunted already in life by the memories of the animals who are suffering. So that is the instance when Narada Muni, so to say, using his mystic power. So in this case, in the instance here with Vyasadeva, he is telling about his previous life. So he has his power, mystic power, his power. He knows his previous life, remembers. And then tells, well, I was, how was it? That's interesting. I like that. In the seventh canto, Narada Muni is instructing Yudhisthira Maharaj, and the Pandavas are there, and Krishna is also there, and he gives the whole seventh chapter. I think it's quite a bit. That is Narada Muni's instructions on society and all kind of things. And there, he describes how he, previous to his previous life, was a Gandharva named, what was it? Upabharana. And this may be a good story for us to have as we have our Nam Yagya festivals here and like that. So he described that one, Upabharana, he was a Gandharva, he was most beautiful. He was like the leader of his village or town there. But actually, it became a little bit problem. He was too beautiful and had sandalwood on and garlands and decorations. And all the ladies were attracted to him. And thus he was walking around being lusty and attracted to the women in the village or in the town. But he was a good singer. He was a Gandharva. But then they had this, there was a Harinam festival, Nam Yagya festival, chanting the holy name. And there was the demigods were invited and the, I don't know, prachetas, and there was all big shots in the universe, in the movement, were invited to come. And he also came surrounded by the ladies. Keep this in mind. How to enter a Nam Yaga in a proper mood. Don't let, no. You're going there to worship the Lord. So in any case, he was bewildered by the association with the ladies. That's why we sometimes keep a distance. When we, as men, we become bewildered by the ladies, okay. So therefore we keep a little bit separate, just a little bit so. In any case, he was bewildered. So he thought, yes, let's sing something nice song here. So he started to sing songs. It wasn't so bad in one sense, in glorification of the demigods. But that was not to the liking of the managers or the organizers of festivals, because this festival was a festival for the sake of glorifying the Lord, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, in his different forms. And now he came there and started to glorify the demigods, who is certainly great in many ways, but it's not of that. In any case, it wasn't meant to be like that. So then we know he got a curse. You take birth as a sudra. Quite good. So we can say, well, that was sad. But now we should know this, that was bad for us, may by the Lord be turned good. And that's the interesting thing. What's really good and what's really bad in this world? Of course, we may not fully understand how this is good for us. In any case, we should know the Lord is in the background of everything. And even if something is really bad happens, still, if the Lord wants, he can turn the bad into something good. I don't think he turns good things into bad things. That's the material nature. It happens by itself. If we try to enjoy too much in this world, if we're too much into enjoying mood, it will turn bad. That's just the nature of things. The three modes of material nature will go wrong. That's goodness, passion, ignorance, and then from that ignorance may some goodness arise again, and from the passion, then this goes on. So in any case, there is a point. Keep it in mind. So when there's a Nam Yaga festival, you go with a good focus on the chanting of the holy name and not get bewildered by other things, let's say. Because it's a nice social, maybe it's a nice social event also. We finally come together, and of course maybe we want to be social also. And that might not be so bad, but we should keep Krishna in mind. So then, the Gandharva Upabharana, he takes birth from a maidservant, and his father is not mentioned. Maybe his father actually was a Brahmana. You don't know who he was. And she was serving at some Brahmana's ashram or school or something. And we know that then there, he was a little boy, and the mother was trying to take care of him, and the mother even didn't really have the facility to really take care of him nicely. So that was a very sad story, this poor little boy. But then, this sounds bad, but then the comes these Bhaktivedantas, these advanced sages coming and staying in that ashram or school over the Chaturmasya. And they are there and they are chanting the glories of the holy name or giving discourses discussing the Lord and spiritual life. And the little boy is there and he listens to them and he says, Narada Muni says that he once, with their permission, took some remnants of the prasadam. So one sense, taking prasadam for the advanced souls can be advantageous. But it was not just a prasadam. He also listened to their instructions. And even though he was a young boy, like 5 years old, he was interesting because he was not very inclined to playing and sports and all these kind of things. It's a little bit hard to understand, but the little boy. And he didn't speak too much either. He was just happy, I don't know. He was happy taking the association of these sages, Bhaktivedantas. And that maybe one sense he replaced his father. Who knows, maybe looking. I think his father must have been something good. In any case, he's come out, so he is inclined to the sages. And then the sages leave after the Chaturmasi, and then we know then, and then his mother is trying to take care of him, and she has no other one to depend on, so she like, in one sense, care for the child, but at the same time, the little son is also kind of a shelter for her. So it says that with her affection, she's trying to tie him, and she's very affectionate. So Narada Muni, he did, in that life, he did have an affectionate mother. And I think Dhruva Maharaj, he also had an affectionate mother. And Krishna, he had a very affectionate mother. There's always, usually there's an affectionate mother in the background. So I think affectionate mothers are an important element in a child's grow up. It's not the end of the story, but it's a good part of it. So this mother maybe didn't have anything, but she had affection for her son. Okay. Then we know the sad story goes on. That the affectionate mother gets bitten by a snake while she goes out to milk a cow in the evening. So then the mother dies. And there is a son alone. So again, we can say, how sad. But he thought, that's interesting, being enlightened by spiritual knowledge, he thought, now I'm free. Now I can do what I want. Of course, yes, he can do it. We can all do what we want, but we have to make sure that we want the right thing. There will be consequences. We do as we want. Yeah, there will be consequences. So let him do the right thing, to want the right thing. Okay, so he leaves. He says, now I'm free. Now he followed the path of the Bhaktivedantas. So he said he walked to the north. In any case, that usually the sadhus do that in India. They walk to the north, end up in Himalayas or somewhere. Kailash. And then maybe they come down again. But in any case, he said he was walking north, and he walked from metropolis, whatever that means, big towns, villages, mining areas, industrial areas, where the coward men had their, cows. And they went into the forests and the cave, caves, canyons, deep forests, where there was jackals and owls and snakes. Didn't mention tigers and foxes. When he gets, and then he becomes tired. I don't know if he's traveled one day, 2 days, or many days, or he's tired. He goes, there's a river lake, there's a small lake, river, and there's a big banyan tree, and he takes a bath, and he drinks water, he's refreshed, and sits down to meditate according to the direction of the Bhaktivedantas. And as he enters into the meditation, he enters into a trance, and he actually have a direct vision on the lotus of his heart. Lord Krishna appears, and he become filled with joy. Maybe that's transananda bliss, spiritual bliss. That is what we want, and he got it. But then the Lord left, and then he wakes up. And then again, he tries to enter into the meditation and find the Lord on the lotus of his heart. But it doesn't work. The Lord does not come. But then Lord speaks, and many times when I see in the Bhagavatam, usually when the Lord speaks in this kind of occasion, at least this kind, he speaks with a grave voice. He says, I'm sorry, you will not see me anymore in this lifetime. But it says that I showed me just to make your desire for me more strong and your endeavor on the spiritual path more intense so that you can reach perfection. Because the Lord indicates that sometimes devotees take to spiritual life, or they take to spiritual life, but we may or may not be so serious about it, and then we may or may not get so far. So they have to get to the point of full absorption in the spiritual practice in due course of time. I'm going to run. So in any case, in that way, the Lord showed himself and thus made the young boy even more intensely desiring spiritual perfection, so to say. And that's what I see in our movement also, as we are at the present of preaching, as we are present or practicing Krishna consciousness. In the beginning, Krishna mostly gives some special nectar. It's all very nice and get some taste. And then later on it kind of fades away and we just have to go on in any case. Because as we seriously practice, if we seriously practice Krishna consciousness, everyone now and then there is some nectar. There is some nam yagya. There's some good lectures, there's some nice prasadam, there's some nice preaching programs like that, that keeps us so in touch with what's going on. So in that way, then Narada Muni then lived his life as a sadhu, traveling around, meditating, engaging in spiritual practices, and then he left, and then we know that, how was it? It was like lightning and thunder at the same time. And in any case, he got a transcendental. He said he got a transcendental body. Somehow it sounds like he ended up with Lord Brahma, because then Lord Brahma also enters into the time of devastation, minor devastation. Lord Brahma entered the body of Garbhudak Sai Vishnu, and then Narada Muni enters there also. And then again in the next creation, Narada Muni manifests as Narada Muni from Lord Brahma. So we can say basically, we say that's a story. And then Narada Muni, he travels around and he travels. So he appeared here in the Bhagavatam. His beginning appears in the Bhagavatam. And then he appears again and again in the Bhagavatam. And he's preaching every now and then. There's some king who is ripe to preach to, or there's some young boys to ripe to preach to. He's always traveling around and looking for some suitable person to preach to. Someone who's ready, who seems to be ripe to receive the transcendental message of Krishna consciousness. Thus we could also say for our preaching, it could be something, you know, what is the audience? You know, in one sense, Narada Muni doesn't waste his time to just preach to anyone. I find, this is a good one. Here's something happening. The material life is falling up to pieces. Now let's preach to him. the Prachetas, the sons of Krachinabari, and then the Prachetas goes to whatever, make austerities, and they get actually darshan of Lord Shiva and gets instructed in praying to the Lord, prayers to the Lord. So then the Prachetas goes to make their austerities, and the king, the father, is sitting in the palace and engaging in fruitive activities, and then Narada Muni goes to preach to him and gives the analogy of King Purandyan. That's also a nice part of the Bhagavatam. And then finally, in the case, King Prachinabari also became liberated by the preaching. And then Narada Muni again preaches to the Prachetas at the end of their life, because they become entangled in too much material affairs. When it comes to preaching, say, now is the time to renounce. So we can say like that for our devotees. We are practicing, we are engaging in devotional service, and we have some older member here. He's very seriously, I see him here, up from Mangalartik and everything. That's a good example of an older generation who's taking very serious shelter of chanting the holy name and engaging in devotional service. So maybe we can't do that immediately, but we should keep in mind that that is, that should be like the end of a life. That if you can't fully surrender now, then at least we should be willing and maybe praying that we one day can fully surrender. And then again we can say, willing to hear the message of the Lord, and maybe also willing to, at least willing to be willing, to be willing to fully surrender to the Lord. Hope against hope. Is there some hope that I actually want to fully surrender to the Lord? Okay, the point is, this is not exactly in our control, so the Lord may, we may have to pray to the Lord for his kind mercy upon us, that one day we will, one day sooner, better sooner than later, but we fully willing to, this is a fully surrender, or seriously surrender to the process. And maybe if, in any case, in the seventh canto, then it says, Narada Muni says, it says that, well, you know, this, by the process of chanting the holy name, the glories of the Lord, even if you agree has that doesn't matter, you can attain perfection. So it's very compassionate. You don't have to take sannyas. Just take the chanting and hearing seriously. Whatever you are. And whether we're young, how old are you? 13, okay, quite old. No younger here. Okay, fully qualified. Okay, in any case, someone is 13, someone is 60, 70, 80, I don't know what. In any case, whatever case, we try to take the chanting, try. We take the chanting of the holy name seriously, the holy name will take us seriously, and our life will be perfect. And exactly how it will look like, we may have to pray to the Lord, please be kind upon me, engage me in your service, in such a way that I can be purified, rectified, and finally fully surrender to you and go back home, back to Godhead. So this will be the last life in the cycle of birth and death. And then enter eternal life. Okay, Hare Krishna. I don't know, it's, I'm sorry, it's 4:29. 1 minute. How do you do now? We just end? There is place for question, even if they start and we... If there is a question or two.
When you speak about surrender, when you speak about surrender, and sometimes we see some devotees and say, oh, they are so surrendered. It may last for maybe a few years, few months, and then they are not so surrendered anymore. So, but, and then we hear, oh, he was not... He was just faking. So what does it mean? I mean, I'm hearing for so many years word, you know, must be surrendered. What does it mean? To really be surrendered.
Yes, Hare Krishna. What does it mean to be really surrendered? It's a good question. I suppose we, to me it would mean that we don't waste time on unnecessary things. At one point, the question is at one point, where we just have to leave, a little bit like Parikshit Maharaj in one sense, and there we were one who surrendered. Well, he hadn't any choice. Well, he had a choice, but he chose to face the difficult situation by, so to say, fully surrendering to the Lord. I mean, his extreme case, just I'm going to sit down here on the bank of the Ganges, or and I'm not going to eat, and I'm not going to sleep, I'm not going to drink, I just want to prepare for my final journey. So that's an example of, say, really surrender like that. So I would say, now whether it means that we exactly do surrender as in the Brahmacharya stage, where we work under the temple authorities and everything, that may be one kind of surrender, and that we can do that for a period of time, and then we're not so surrendered anymore. But still, we're getting a training. So then later on, you know, life goes through, and you know, and then at one point or another, we may then got the opportunity to be, or we get the situation where it made better that we, so to say, fully surrender to the chanting of the holy name or hearing the Bhagavatam and association of devotees. I would say that is what I understand. Okay. Hare Krishna. Any other question or comment? Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you for this lecture. We all have parents who are maybe not yet Krishna conscious, and we try to follow the Vaishnava etiquette to be nice children, relatives, give some prasadam, trying not to be pushing, but still they want to spend maybe more and more time with us. And they say, oh, don't go so much to the temple, you better be with us, don't chant so much. Where to draw the line, how to balance these relationships, staying with devotees, but also giving our relatives some quality time and a little bit of Krishna maybe. It seems like they want more and more.
Okay, yes. I take it, well, as long as you can give them some transcendental benefit by your association, there may be some value in it from that point, or maybe it's just a value for yourself also. If you weren't attached to them, what would be the problem? We have some attachment, and therefore it touches us, and maybe when they ask for something. We could also, I would take that this, what comes to me that in some ways it's the individual choice. We all individuals, no one is exactly the same, but everyone has a father and a mother. But how that father and mother looks like and is and etc., that's a different story. And then we are also as we are. So maybe some of us feel like, yes, let give them association or like that, and others are not in that mood. Now, the only thing I say is what, you know, experience of preaching is, the parents are your responsibility. Okay. It's all your responsibility. Because if the parents get, that's the point, if the parents get really annoyed and angry, with the movement or like this and that, then they can really create a lot of negative publicity in the society. Then those forces in the society wants to screw us up. That is very nice for them. They can use that. So therefore we have a responsibility, not just because of form, but there's a responsibility to take care of this relationship in such a way that it doesn't become a problem for yourself and for maybe for the movement we are part of. So that's one consideration. But otherwise, maybe we don't care so much. Maybe it's not so much relationship. Others more relationship. And yeah, you have to know where you draw the line, I'd say. You have to see that. I can't draw it for you. In the beginning, I was extreme. Luckily, there was no anti-cult movement at that time. I was perfect. I just left. My parents didn't know anything. It went weeks and they didn't know what was happening. And then there came some small letter to some friend who I wrote something, or maybe, I wrote a letter and preached to my parents. And then they understood that this is some kind of Hinduism. And then they looked up in the dictionary and then Hinduism, some sects smoke hashish. And this was 1970. And there, whatever, what do you call this, dictionary, whatever. Encyclopedia was from 1939. So they thought, oh, now our son has ended up in a hash, whatever, group there. So, So maybe that's different times also, because at that time, in the beginning, I was extremely, extremely immature. But that's maybe the nature of things. You know, you don't start out mature, you start out immature, and then you become more mature. So later on, I maybe felt a little bit bad conscience, I gave more time. But I think it's a little bit, then and there for me, I had to put up a big fence in one sense I felt I had to do that to protect myself. Because I maybe wasn't so strong in my faith. So I mean, this is individual. But I say it's your responsibility. I mean, Ananta, Prabhu and others can't okay. Figure it out. If it works good, fine. It doesn't work, okay. See, but it should also work for you. And yes, they will ask for more. If they ask for more, then one time you have to put the line. Where is it? You have to put that. Because we have some basic guidelines also for what we do and don't do. Okay, Hare Krishna. Good luck. To all of you. To all of us. That we may perfect our human life and go back to God. And possibly bring as many as possible with us. Our relatives, friends, and whatever, if they are willing. Okay, Hare Krishna. Samkirtan ki jai. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Gaura Artik ki jai, Panchatattva ki jai.